In Romans chapter 9, I closed in the last teaching to the core with verse 13, as it is written, Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated. Now verse 14, what shall we say then? Is there unrighteousness with God? God forbid. Verse 15, for he saith to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. So then, it is not of him that willeth, nor of him that runneth, but of God who showeth mercy. You see, throughout this whole section, God's sovereignty is indicated as being unquestioned, and his righteousness is established. An individual's birth or the claims of merit are both ruled out. That's why Esau and Jacob are given. Ishmael and Isaac. I would like to say that Jacob was undeserving of God's love. Esau was deserving of God's hatred. Hatred, as used of God, expresses the antithesis of God's love. Now let's read Romans 9:14 carefully again. What shall we say then? Is there unrighteousness with God? God forbid. How could God be a God of love, justice, and righteousness if he deliberately ever sent even one unborn infant who, according to his own word, has not done either any good or evil? He could send them either to heaven or hell. Even the thought itself is revolting. If that were ever true, Cor, it would make God the most vicious of all fiends. Also remember that in discussing Esau and Jacob, we are dealing with two nations that are represented by these two, Esau and Jacob, rather than just two individuals. One, peoples who will, by their very free will action, always oppose the true God, which God knew by his foreknowledge. And one other nation or peoples who will hear and obey God. Here in Romans 9, God's word is vividly pointing out the unique outworking of the freedom of the will, in that even a remnant of the people of Israel is saved by the elective grace, purpose, and knowledge of God, foreknowledge of God, and thus there can be absolutely no truth in the slightest suggestion that God's word has failed or that God is unrighteous in any way. Now let's read verse 15. For he saith to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. God said this to Moses. That indicates that Paul, the writer, knew and believed the Moses writings and records of the scriptures as the word of God. The readers and hearers of Paul's epistle to the Romans knew and believed the same. Thus, God appealing to Moses in the word here, Paul writing it, but it's God's word writing, thus appealing to Moses, and the word Moses here is stressed. That's the word that has the emphasis in the verse. Thus appealing to Moses, which is stressed, would have its unique effect, and it would appeal to the Jews. I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. These words were said to Moses because of Moses' intercession for the children of Israel. That's when God said them. So take your Bible and go to Exodus 33. Exodus 33. That God would use these with Moses, and then turn around and allow it to be used in the epistle to the Romans in the 9th chapter is so absolutely significant that we're going to spend a great deal of time showing you the beauty of all of the greatness here that God has. It's in 33, verse 19. And he said, I'll make all my goodness, Exodus 33, I will proclaim the name before, and will be gracious to whom I will be what? Gracious. And will show mercy on whom I will what? There it is. That is the quotation that is used in Romans 9:15. Now, keep your finger here. I got to find this. I put it in. I can get back to Romans later. It'll be a while till we get to Romans again. We're going to Exodus. Keep your finger in 33 here. Go to Exodus 20. Exodus 20. Here in Exodus 20, you have the Ten Commandments. God spake all these words, saying, that's in verse 1. See it? Exodus 20, verse 1. And this is the first commandment. I am the Lord thy God, which have brought thee out of the land of Egypt. Who brought them out of the land of Egypt? That's the first commandment. I, God, brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery, bondage. Then thou shalt have no other gods before me. There is not to be one other God before me, means alongside of me. Next to my face is the literal thing. He didn't even want to see anything. That's why it says before me. So the first commandment is only one God. No other gods. Verse 4, thou shalt not make unto thee graven image or any likeness. You know, no Saint Christopher's, no saints, nothing. Only one God class, only one God. That's the first commandment. Likeness of anything, heaven above, earth beneath, one earth. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them nor serve them. For I am the Lord thy God, a jealous God. And if you do that, I'll visit the iniquity of the fathers upon the children, the third, fourth generation of them that what? Hate me by the freedom of their choice. Sounds like Esau, Jacob. And show mercy unto thousands of them who love me and keep my what? And then comes the commandment, not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. Boy, all along it's God, God, one God. Worship only one God, no idols. Don't use the name of God in vain. A lot of the Christian people I know need their mouth washed out with lye soap. Use the name of God in vain. You're just breaking your own life. You're ruining your life. You're ruining everything for yourself and for the future of your children. So Christians, what's the matter with Christians who use the name of God in vain? You've got to be stupid. See, I don't mind you calling me a nincompoop or anything else. That doesn't bother me. But when I hear people who say they're Christian, use the name of the Lord God in vain, I'd rather you'd hit me over the head with a ball bat than I have to listen to it. I did not die for you. I didn't save you. I didn't give you the commandments. God did this in Christ Jesus. And if you're ever going to have God's blessing, you got to walk according to God's word. For God's word is God's will, so quit messing around. Sincerity's no guarantee for truth. It's the word that's truth. And God used this from Exodus to teach in the book of Romans the greatness of the truth that I'm setting before you. I want to show you this because God said in the first commandment, I am the Lord thy God which brought thee forth out of the land of Egypt. I want to show you some great things that just blessed my heart, and I'm sure they'll bless you because it's the word. People read this book and never see this stuff. Why they have their glasses on, I don't understand. Why they just don't put their heart and soul in the word and see it can only be because the adversary is deceiving them. They're sincere people. They mean well, but being sincere and meaning well, sometimes miles apart from the truth. Somehow or other, they just read God's word like you'd read some silly book. But this is the word of God. Whenever you read it, it is God's word. It's not V.P. Wirral. It's not Johnny Jumpup or Henry Beloco. It's God's Word. That's where we ought to pay attention. Anything else, what you hear reading a newspaper, forget it. Or hear on TV, forget it. This is God's Word. It means what it says. And whenever you read the Word, that ought to turn you on. Chapter 32 is where I want to start. Maybe read the whole book Exodus. Not quite. But we're going to read enough to show you some beautiful things. Verse 7 I want to start. Exodus 32:7. They've had a few opportunities, and here the Lord said to Moses, are you with me in Exodus 32:7? The Lord said to Moses, get thee down for thy people, which thou hast brought out of the land of what? Wait a minute. What did Exodus 20 say? I am the Lord thy God, which hath brought thee where? Out of the house of what? Here God says, Moses, you'll go on down to those people which you have brought out of the land of what, Egypt. God doesn't want a lousy thing to do with them anymore. He's finished with them. He's washed his hands. He turns them all over. He said, look, you brought these dudes out. I didn't. So, you know, people read this stuff. They never see the joy or the greatness of the Word. They just flip out all the time. Well, that's why I read to you Exodus 20, not only because God said he brought them out, but because, again, of the greatness of the first commandment, the second and the third, and so forth. Here God says, look, I've had it with these dudes. You brought them out of the land of Egypt. Now, verse 8, they have turned aside quickly out of the way which I commanded them. They have made them a molten what? First commandment is what? No other what? And have worshipped it, and have sacrificed thereunto, and said, these be thy gods, O Israel, which have brought thee out of the land of Egypt. And the Lord said unto Moses, I've seen this people, and behold, it's a stiff-necked people. Now therefore, let me alone. Let me alone, that my wrath may wax hot against them, and that I may consume them. And I will make of thee, Moses, a great nation. Boy, oh boy. You know, God said, I've had it with this stiff-necked bunch of birds. He brought them out, everything else. You know, I've had it with them. They did the one thing God can't stand. Had made themselves another god. That's why he was so teed off. Read it yourself. It's in the book. Said, I've had it. I'll make of thee a nation. Let me show you something in Matthew chapter 3, verse 8. Here he's talking to the Pharisees, the Sadducees. This is the top religious gang, the top religious leaders. He is talking to them in verse 7 of Matthew 3. And he says, O you generation of scorpions, bring forth fruits, meet for what? Suitable for repentance. In other words, do the word properly. And verse 9, think not to say within yourselves, we have Abraham to our father. For I say unto you that God is able of these stones to raise up children unto what? And in the light of Exodus, that's sort of neat, isn't it? He said, let those stiff-necked fellows go. I'll make of thee, Moses, a great nation. To the Sadducees and the Pharisees in Matthew, he made that statement. They bragged, you know, we are Abraham's seed. We'll hit this. This is all involved in here, in this Romans 9 section. Moses besought the Lord, verse 11. Moses besought the Lord, his God, and said, Lord, why doth thy wrath wax hot against thy people, which thou hast brought forth out of the land of Egypt with great power, with a mighty hand? Look, for a man to talk to God like this, you've got to be right on talking terms. But Moses was a man like every man is a man. He had head, ears, nose, eyeballs, feet. That's right. Hair, you know, I guess. Maybe a big long beard. I don't know. But look, boy, look at this. You see, here you are, born again of God's Spirit, Christ in you, the hope of glory, filled with the Holy Spirit, and you're condemned half the time. You don't know. You're afraid to plead to God. You're afraid to go to God. You got Christ in you, the hope of glory, afraid to go to God. Here is Moses. He's not afraid to go to God. And he does it sort of neat. He says, you brought him out, which thou hast brought out of the land of Egypt. He said, look, Lord, I didn't bring him out. You brought him with great power, with a mighty hand. Wherefore should the Egyptians speak and say, ha ha, for mischief he brought them out to slay them in the mountains and to consume them upon the face of the earth. Turn from thy fierce wrath and repent of this evil against thy people. I want to tell you, that's talking turkey with God. That's really laying her on the line. Isn't that something? And I can just see that, because the Egyptians had for what, 400 and approximately years, enslaved them. God brought them out after that trip with Pharaoh and all that stuff, finally brought them out. And so Moses is saying, look, what are those Egyptians going to say about Israel's God if God now stews them and lets them sit, even though they're a bunch of stiff-necked birds? And also he said, remember Abraham, Isaac, verse 13, Israel, thy servants to whom thou swearest by thine own self. And you said, and you said unto them, I will multiply your seed as the stars of the heaven. Because he has just told him, I'll make of thee a great nation. And he don't want to make a great nation of Moses. He reminds him of Abraham, Isaac, and he says, look, you said you'd multiply their seed as the stars of the heaven. And all this land that I've spoken of will I give unto your seed, and they shall inherit it forever. Verse 14. And the Lord repented of the evil which he thought to do unto his people. Oh, what beautiful, beautiful things. I look at verse 19. And it came to pass as soon as he came nigh unto the camp. This is Moses, you know, he's had a little face-to-face confrontation with God. Came to pass in the camp, he saw the calf and the dancing, and Moses' anger waxed hot. You know what that means? He was hotter than a little red hen, teed off at the gills. He was raven, stark, and angry. And he cast the tables, the Ten Commandments, two tables, he cast them out of his hands, and he broke them, smashed them to smithereens. And he took the calf, which they had made, and burnt it in the fire, and then he ground it to powder. Must have had one of those mixers you make mashed potatoes in, or pumpkin pie or something. Blender or something. He blended it with the dirt and made the children of Israel to drink it. Can you imagine? Suppose a man of God today did this to his people. Said, look, drink that stuff, you dudes. That's what old Moses did. And then Moses gets to Aaron. Aaron's his brother. And Moses said unto Aaron, what did this people unto thee that thou hast brought so great a sin upon them? Aaron brought the sin upon them because he allowed the people to twist his arm and to make him do something that Aaron knew was not right. And Aaron said, let not the anger of my Lord, he's talking about Moses, wax hot. Thou knowest the people, they are set on mischief. You know, they want to really get to it. For they said unto me, make us gods which shall go before us. For as for this Moses, the man who brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we know not what's become of him. Why? Because he'd been up there with God, visiting, interceding, God giving him the Ten Commandments. I think he had been up there for approximately 40 days. And they said, look, some wild animal maybe got him. Maybe he got killed in a plane crash, accident, helicopter caved in or something. We know not what's become of him. And I said unto them, whosoever hath any gold, let them break it off. So they gave it me, and I cast it in the fire, and there just came out this calf. The dude. Boy, here's pressure. The same kind of pressure you see in denominations, Christianity today, same type. Peer pressure, social pressure, financial pressure. Here were all the people. You know, the head man was gone. Moses was gone. Aaron was in charge. and peer pressure got to him. They said, look, everybody else got these other wonderful gods. We don't know what happened to Moses. Make us some. No matter what happened to Moses, Aaron should have said, nuts to you. I won't do it. Kill me if you want to, but there's one thing. God will not have any other gods. But he didn't do it. Peer pressure is fantastic. A lot of high school kids, I see it all the time. They love God. They hear it. They take a class called Power for Abundant Living. Then the peer pressure gets to them. I see it in churches. People take the greatness of the Word of God, begin to live, and then they go back to the dry cesspools, and they want to bring greater words in. A peer pressure gets to them. Business pressure. I've been at this thing a few years. I'm not a neophyte at it anymore. Know every trick of every trade that the devil uses. Same thing used today. Where is our leader? Where is the man that's really speaking? That's why I gave my message of thanksgiving to not only the Corps, but the international headquarters. Boy, the people stand when I'm gone. They're still there when I get back. These people blew it. They better stand. See? Boy, now look at verse 30. And it came to pass on the morrow that Moses said unto the people, you have sinned a great what? And now I will go up unto the Lord. Peradventure, maybe I shall make an atonement for your sin. Boy, what a man, what a man. Moses, you know, comes down with the tent, smashes them all to smithereens, takes that calf, golden calf, burns the thing, grinds it up, makes them drink it. And when he gets all through and being hot and bothered with them, he finally turns around and he said, well, you've sinned, but now I'm going to go up and I'm going to have a talk with the Lord. And I'll make the atonement for you. I'll take care of it for you. And verse 31, Moses returned unto the Lord. And he said, oh, this people have sinned a great sin. And have made them gods of what? There's the first great key. You got to get honest with God. If you're an nincompoop, admit it. If you've sinned, broken fellowship, admit it. The only way you're ever going to get it straightened up. Same as Moses did. He just went up and said, God, these people really blew it. They sinned like crazy. They made them gods of gold. Yet now, if thou wilt forgive their sin, and if not, blot me out. Boy, what a man of God. Blot me out of the book which thou hast what? That's what Moses said to God. God, the people have sinned a great sin. They made gods of gold. But now, if you don't want to forgive them, then blot me out of the book of life and then forgive them. I'm willing to die for my people. Man, oh man, what a record. If not, blot me out. Do you see it? Out of that book which thou hast written. And then to verse chapter 33. And the Lord said unto Moses, depart and go up hence, thou and the people which thou hast brought up out of the land of Egypt. 4, verse 3. I will not go up in the midst of thee, for thou art a stiff-necked people, lest I consume thee in the way. But look what Moses did. Verse 7. Moses took the tabernacle. People, the tabernacle is like my taking the word of God today, setting it before people. The tabernacle was what God had instructed Moses to build, and he had promised to meet his people there. So Moses took the tabernacle and he pitched it, and it isn't a ball game. He didn't throw it away. He pitched it. It means he set it up outside of the camp, afar off from the camp, and he called it the tabernacle of the congregation. And it came to pass that every one which sought the Lord went out unto the tabernacle of the congregation, which was without the camp. For inside of the camp had been what? Sin. He took the tabernacle and set it out there. And he said, now look, any of you dudes really mean business for God? Move your fannies out of here, over there. Get over there. Away from the sin. And it came to pass in verse 8, Moses went out unto the tabernacle. Boy, oh boy. And all the people rose up and stood every man at his tent door. They looked after Moses until he had gone where? Into the tabernacle. And it came to pass as Moses entered in the tabernacle, the cloudy pillar descended. K came down. The cloud by day, remember, the pillar of fire by night, protected Israel on the way out, and stood at the door of the tabernacle. And the Lord talked with Moses and all the people. The Lord talked with Moses, real simple. Because remember, the Spirit of God was upon Moses. Moses laid his hands upon who? Joshua, Spirit of God. That same Spirit is the Spirit of God that's in a believer who's born again of God's Spirit today. That's why if you could train people to believe God's Word, God is able to speak to every born-again believer today for His Spirit in him. Moses was the only one among, well, there were other men too, 70 others or whatever, had the Spirit later on that God could talk to. That's how God talked to him. God talked with Moses. And all the people saw the pillar stand at the tabernacle door, and all the people rose up and worshiped every man in his tent door. And the Lord said to Moses, face to face, as a man speaketh unto his friend. Boy, I love that. And he turned again in the camp. But his servant Joshua, the son of Nun, a young man, departed not out of the tabernacle. And Moses said unto the Lord, see, thou sayest unto me, bring up this people. And thou hast not let me know whom thou wilt send with me. Yet thou hast said, I know thee by name, and thou hast also found grace in my sight. Now therefore I pray thee, if I have found grace in thy sight, show me now thy way, that I may know thee, that I may find grace in thy sight, and consider that this nation is thy people. Verse 14. And God said, my presence shall go with thee, and I will give thee rest, peace. And he said unto him, if thy presence go not with me, carry us not hence, not from here. For wherein shall it be known here that I and thy people have found grace in thy sight? Is it not in that thou goest with us? So shall we be separated, I and thy people, from all the people that are upon the face of the earth. Man, the same walk of believers today. God separates men out who believe from all the peoples of the earth. And the Lord said unto Moses, I will do this thing also that thou hast spoken, for thou hast found grace in my sight, and I know thee by name. Isn't that beautiful? And he said, I beseech thee, show me thy glory. And he said, here is verse 19, I will make all my goodness pass before thee, and I will proclaim the name of the Lord before thee, and will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and will show mercy on whom I will show mercy. And he said, thou canst not see my face, for there shall no man see me and live. And the Lord said, behold, there is a place by me, and thou shalt stand upon a rock, and it shall come to pass, while my glory passes by, that I will put thee in the cleft of the rock, and will cover thee with my hand while I pass by. And I will take away mine hand, and thou shalt see my back parts, but my face shall not be what seen. And the Lord said, hew thee out two tables of stone, like the first. And I'll write upon these tables the words that were in the first table, which thou hast broken, or thou breakest. And be ready in the morning, come up in the morning on Mount Sinai, and present thyself there to me in the top of the mountain. And no man shall come up what with thee. For there was no man like unto Moses. Just no other dude had the privilege of even sitting by and watching it happen. Verse 4 says, and he hewed two tables of stone. See how Moses always literally obeyed God. God said, hew out two tables of stone. He never even asked God the size. He just began hewing. As he kept hewing, God told him the size. Like on the first. And Moses rose up early in the morning. See? And Moses went in the Mount Sinai as the Lord had commanded him, and took in his hand the two tables of stone. Verse 5. And the Lord descended in the cloud, stood with him there, proclaimed the name of the Lord. And the Lord passed by before him and proclaimed, the Lord thy God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abundant in goodness and truth. Those were the words that were spoken to Moses. Keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity, transgression and sin, and that will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children, remember Exodus 20, upon the children's children, third, fourth. And Moses made haste, and he bowed his head toward the earth and worshipped, which simply means, it just means he fell prostrate upon the earth, face down. And he said, Moses said, if now I have found grace in thy sight, O Lord, let my Lord, I pray thee, go among us, for it's a stiff-necked people, but pardon our iniquity and our sin, and take us for thine inheritance. And he said, behold, I'll make a covenant. Before all thy people, I'll do marvels such as have not been done in all the earth, nor in any nation, and all the people among which thou art shall see the work of the Lord. For it's a terrible thing that I'll do with thee. Observe thou that which I command thee this day. Behold, I'll drive out from before thee the Amorites. He's going to do the driving out. The Lord bared his arm for his people. Today we rely upon the government for social security, which is total insecurity. We rely on anything but God. And everybody's tickled, take handout. But you can't get a handout until somebody puts something in that hand. And 50 other people take it out. It's so totally contrary to God's word. So many things that are happening. So I don't know what to do about it either, except teach God's word and think someday people may again believe God's word and would do something about it. Never going to be done with the organized systems of the church. It's too late. They've had 150 years. They have not brought us to the day of the deliverance of God's word. The only thing you can do is come up, out, be separated, walk with the greatness of God's word like Moses did, like other people have dared to do, and that's the only thing that will save our nation. Otherwise, it will not be saved. God's going to have to bear his arm for our nation. He's going to have to drive out the enemies. And he names them 12. Take heed to thyself, lest thou make a covenant with the inhabitants of the land. In other words, God said to Moses, you take heed. Don't you make a covenant with the Amorites, the Canaanites, you know, the Russians, the Iranians, the rest of them. We're doing the very just contrary. Call ourselves a Christian nation. Supposed to have a Christian president, Congress. Everybody belongs to church. Everybody yells this, that. People, something wrong someplace. Either God has changed or God's word is absolutely not true. And I want to tell you, as far as I'm concerned, God's word is true and God has not changed. You don't make a covenant with an unbeliever, lest it become a snare in the midst of thee. You know what a snare is? It's a trap. It's trap, coon hunting time. Saw a trap up here the other day. Catch him in a snare, it's a trap. But ye shall destroy their altars, break their images, cut down their groves. Here it is, verse 14. Again, how many times does God have to tell people? Thou shalt worship no other what? For the Lord, whose name is jealous, is a jealous God. Lest thou make a covenant with the inhabitants of the land, and they go a-whoring after their gods. Anytime you have more than one god, you're whoring. And Christianity, for the most part, has a minimum of three today. Do sacrifice. Who are you going to pray to today? God, Jesus Christ, or Holy Spirit? Who's on the top docket today? Which god are you worshiping? And we've all been brought to this because of paganism. Not because of the truth of God's word, but because the truth of God's word is not understood nor believed. You talk about Romans 9. You'll never understand Romans 9 if you don't believe God's word. Esau, Jacob. Jacob have I loved, Esau have I hated. You never understand it until you understand God and the greatness of only one God. There is to be no other worship, no other God. Here is what he said. They go a-whoring, sacrifice unto their gods. One called thee, thou taketh their daughters unto thy sons. A believer marrying an unbeliever. Their gods, and make thy sons go a-whoring after other gods. Any unbelieving woman will turn a man's mind. That's why he says, don't get married to those unbelieving gals who worship other gods. If you do, Israel, you're going to lose it. Thou shalt make thee no molten gods, no images. My goodness. Look at verse 27. And the Lord said unto Moses, write thou these words. For after the tenor, according to the tenor of these words, I've made a covenant with thee, Moses, and with Israel. And he, Moses, was there with the Lord 40 days and 40 what? Nights. Boy, the word 40 is really significant. Rain 40 days, 40 nights, remember? Boy, Jesus Christ in the wilderness tempted 40 days, 40 nights. Moses up Mount Sinai, 40 days, 40 nights. It didn't take God that long to write the 10. Mm-hmm. What was he up there for? I do not know. The word of God does not tell me. But knowing God, knowing his word like Paul and all the rest of them, and the temptations of Jesus, it's a man alone with God and God alone with that man. And what God must have done for Moses that time must just be fantastic. I sense a little of this because I've been at this place once or twice, not 40 days, 40 nights, but enough to know this is just beautiful. During that period of time, he did neither eat bread nor drink water, not because God couldn't have made it available. He owns the cattle on 1,000 hills, so he could bake bread maybe out of wheat and have some beef and brew up a little water. But you see, the point is, he was spiritually so high, he didn't need to eat. And he wrote upon the tables the words of the covenant, the Ten Commandments. And it came to pass when Moses came down from Mount Sinai with the two tables of testimony in Moses' hand, when he came down, Moses did not know that the skin of his face shone while he talked with him. And when Aaron and all the children of Israel saw Moses, behold, the skin of his face shone, much like the transfiguration, remember, Jesus Christ? And they were afraid to come near him. And Moses called unto them, and Aaron, all the rulers of the congregation, returned unto him. Moses talked with them. And afterward, all the children of Israel came nigh, and he gave them in commandment all that the Lord had spoken with him in Mount Sinai. And Moses had done speaking with them, he put a veil on his face. But when Moses went before the Lord to speak with him, he took the veil off until he came out. And he came out and spake unto the children of Israel that which he was what commanded. The word of God is the will of God. He spoke what God said, I want spoken. And the children of Israel saw the face of Moses, that the skin of Moses' face shone. And Moses put the veil upon his face again until he went in to speak with God. Now that takes me back to Romans chapter 9. Boy, what a fantastic record in God's word. The conclusion of the whole matter is that since God showed such grace and mercy to Israel, after they had blown it so royally, when they, Israel, had promised God, they had covenanted with God to be faithful to God and his word, God now, in all his love, justice, and righteousness, could show his grace and mercy to Gentiles who had never been even invited to join in such a covenant. Here Israel was invited to join the covenant. They covenanted with God, said, God, we'll stand by you, we'll worship you, but they blew it so royally that God now can show his grace and mercy to the Gentiles who were never even invited to join such a covenant. The greater sin is on whose side? Israel. Except for divine love and mercy and the absolute sovereignty of God, not even one would be blessed. That's why, verse 16, I will have mercy, compassion, 15. So then, it is not of him that willeth. It is not of him that willeth. Referring to Jacob. Jacob willed to do God's will. That's why his name was changed from supplanter to Israel. But it's not of him that willeth. Jacob willed, nor of him that runneth. Jacob willed, Esau ran. It's not of human will, nor of human effort. There is no boasting left genetically, where they said, we are the children of what? Abraham. God said, if you'd be the children of Abraham, you'd do the will of God, as Abraham did. God said, I could raise up children out of these stones. Said to Moses, I'll raise up the nation out of you. It's not human will, not human effort. People, this is so fantastic. It's not of him that willeth, nor of him that runneth, Jacob or Esau, but of God who showeth what? Mercy. Mercy. Remember Ephesians 2? All are dead in trespasses and sins, without God and without hope. All men dead. I don't care genetically who you're born of. They said we're the children of Abraham, but they never walked God's word. So genetics is out. All are dead in trespasses and sins, without God and without hope. That's why Ephesians 2:8 says, for by grace are ye saved. Grace, divine favor, God to man. For by grace are ye saved, through faith, believing, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of whom? God doesn't owe us a lousy thing. There is no man genetically that he owes anything to. All are dead in trespasses and sins, without God and without hope. So it's not of him that willeth, nor of him that what, but God who showeth what? Mercy. God who showeth mercy. Someplace I got it written. Mercy is God's withholding merited judgment. Grace is God's unmerited favor. Mercy is God's withholding of merited judgment. But of God who showeth mercy, withholding of merited judgment. So that core, I think, gives some light on these great 14, 15, and 16th verse from the 9th chapter of Romans. And with that, we close it tonight. Thank you, Father, for your love and grace and mercy and your goodness. Thank you, Father, that we know that we're saved by grace, not of works, lest any man should boast. And Father, we don't boast because of our genetic background. But if we do any boasting, Father, it's of you. You who so loved us that you saved us. You who turned our hearts to the Word and the greatness of the Word. To you, Father, who make this Word so living and real to us, so dynamic, I thank you, Father. And may the ineffable greatness of that Word continue to live. May men and women rise up to their believing privileges. For Father, I truly thank you for raising us up, men and women in the core, and others who will believe your Word. Or you're again going to have to raise up children out of stones someplace, Father. But may the greatness of our lives with your living reality of the life of you within us, Father, be so dynamic that our hearts will be attuned to hear your voice and will walk before you in all humility with all love. Thank you, Father, for your blessing in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. God bless. I love you.